Well, I have just one announcement to add this evening. I mentioned last Sunday evening, I think, that we were going to have an offering for those that are going on summer mission opportunities, whether it be camp work or mission trips or that kind of thing. And I believe we've settled on a date for that, so I just wanted to make you aware of that. We will announce that, put it in the bulletin for sure, but that is going to be April 21st. So just over a month from now, and we'll target that, we'll make it known. So if you'd like to give toward that, you can start planning accordingly. We will let you know prior to that offering exactly who it is that has applied and who we will be supporting. I don't know if you'll be able to hear from them, as many of them are in college right now and aren't here presently, but perhaps a few. And but we will let you know what the various ministries are so that you can give in an informed way. But just wanted to make you aware of that. April the 21st will be that offering. All right, well, on Sunday evenings, we are in a series here about humanity. That's us, from creation to restoration. And we are spending a good deal of time on the restoration part of that. We began with examining who we are, being made in God's image, what happened in the fall, what is the case now with people in general. And so we've kind of made our way to where we're getting to the point where what do we as New Testament believers, how is God restoring this image in us? And we've looked at several passages with regard to that. We'll be doing the same this evening. One of those passages that we looked at was in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talks about being changed into the image as we behold God's glory. And we noted that as New Covenant believers, we behold the glory of God in Christ through the Word, and the image of God is progressively restored in us, that is part of God's plan. And that certainly is the case. You know, I haven't met a genuine believer who does not feel the need to grow. So when I meet somebody that is genuinely a believer, they're evidencing a new life in them, one of the characteristics is a desire and this felt sense need to grow and be maturing as a believer. And really what they're saying is, I desire to reflect the image of God more completely. I desire to make progress in that area. That is likely why you are here tonight and why you have made it a priority to come out again on a Lord's Day and spend time this evening, is because you sense that need as well. I want to grow, and this is a part of that. However, I also haven't met a genuine believer who isn't keenly aware that is a very difficult thing to do. They are keenly aware that there is a struggle in growing. In spite of one's grandest desires, there is, as it were, a traitor within us that seems to sabotage all of our efforts. And that is a reality that the Scripture portrays for us and actually comments on. But maybe you have even asked yourself this question: why is it so difficult for a committed, truly regenerated believer to properly image God? What's the problem? If I want to grow, I sense this need, I desire to do that, why is it so hard? And I want you to turn to the book of Romans in chapter 7. We actually looked at this 2 weeks ago, so I want to recover some things that we looked at in these passages that deal with this very question. If we had to boil it down to what is the problem, why can't I grow, what is the issue, or what is the thing that holds me back, it's identified really by name, by a term here in Romans chapter 7. And if you look at verse 18, again, we're just diving right into a context here, but I think it's pretty plain to see. Romans 7 and verse 18, Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me," that is, in my what? my flesh. He locates this nothing good about him, this thing that keeps pulling him down, as it were, by this term. He says, it's in my flesh that nothing good dwells. And so, because of that, verse 21, he says, so I find it to be a law. Now stop right there. He says, I'm going to give you a law. What is a law? A law is hard and fast. It's not one time, one thing one way and one thing another way. He's saying, this is always the case. And here's the law he mentions, verse 21. It's a law that when I want to do right, I want to image God, I want to please the Lord, evil lies close at hand. And what he's saying is in this nothing good dwelling in me flesh, whenever I want to do what is right and pleasing to God, the flesh is always there. And I struggle. There's this thing pulling at me. And so why is it so difficult for a believer to properly image God? It's because the Bible clearly says you still possess a fallen nature. It's called your flesh. What does that mean practically? Here's what that means. It will always be a struggle for you to give the gospel. I mean, haven't you ever thought, I can't wait for the day when I have no reservations about speaking boldly and giving the gospel to anybody? Well, that likely will never happen. You are always going to have this mixed feeling within you when you desire to do that good thing, that there's something else in you that says, I wouldn't do that. It's always a part of us, this thing called the flesh. And we grow weary of it because we battle it. And we tend to think, I have these other desires that seem to pull me down away from what is right. And sometimes we get confused and helpless and we think, maybe this is who I am. I have these desires that don't want to please the Lord, and maybe that means I'm not the Lord's. And we get confused about that. And last time I just noted for you that the Scripture acknowledges this struggle, and actually what the Scripture says is a Christian, a truly born-again Christian, is not someone who doesn't feel the struggle or even desire things that are displeasing to God. The real Christian is the one that does battle every day for God. Don't think, believer, that in this life somehow I'll be rid of this flesh and it'll never be a struggle, and that's what it is to be a really submitted Christian. No, the fact is you're going to have conflict. And it's the very fact that that conflict exists in you that it is evidence that there are these two natures in you. And you are a child of God. If your soul feels like a battlefield, take heart. That's not a bad thing. That's actually evidence of the Spirit of God in you. And what you are discovering is this battle with our flesh. In fact, isn't it true that oftentimes the more mature you become as a believer, the more you grow in your faith, the more you're aware of this battle? The more you realize how much the flesh is still in you? Well, at this point, we could become hopeless and say, well, what's the use then? I'm always living with this flesh part of me, and it'll, you know, never leave me. And so it gets disheartening, and maybe someday that flesh will just be too powerful and completely overcome me. Well, the Bible is clear about this as well. As a believer, here is the situation with your flesh. It is in you, it's still a part of you. But look back in Romans chapter 6 and look at verse 17. Where Paul writes and says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And look down at verse 22. It says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. What Paul, the point that Paul is making in Romans chapter 6 is this. It's like was the lesson in the adult Bible fellowship this morning, that if you are in Christ, you are crucified with Christ, and that is a past experience. And while this flesh is still with you, it has been rendered powerless. You say, well, it feels very powerful. Well, it's there, but what Paul is saying is, you're no longer slave to it. You actually can overcome this. Don't get that mistaken. It may feel powerful, but the only reason you give in to it is because you choose to, not because you have to. And that's when he'll say there are certain things we should know about this flesh. For instance, looks back at chapter 6 in Romans in verse 6. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with him, with Christ, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. And look at verse 11. So also you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. In other words, you must reckon that this is true for you. You are dead to sin, no longer under its dominion, under this flesh. You're alive to God. In verse 12, he says, therefore let not sin reign in your mortal body. Now, in a moment, I can forget that. And I can fulfill the desires of my flesh and allow it to control me, as it were. But that's because I wanted to, not because I had to. Okay? But this is the battle that the New Testament speaks about. Ultimately, we need to understand that the flesh has been dethroned. We are no longer subject to it. And you say, well, how do I know? Because I really do struggle with this. How do I know the flesh is overcome in me? And here's just one good way to check yourself on that. When you read the Word of God, or you study the Word of God, or you hear it preached, and when that happens and it really steps on your toes, I mean, really points to something in your life or in your heart that you know is wrong or that you know you must do or must not do, what is your response? Is it immediate hostility? No! Or, that's not for me. I'll give you 100 reasons why it doesn't apply. You took that out of context. You didn't do that right. My situation's unique. It's different. That is somebody who is dominated by their flesh, because the Bible says this flesh is hostile to God's law. And if you're the kind of person that constantly is feeling that way, or constantly when you're sitting under preaching, you're making excuses, or you don't want to hear it, or you say, here's why this isn't true, then perhaps you are a person that really is dominated by your flesh and has no Spirit of God in you. But here's how I know. Here's how I know the Spirit of God is in me. It's when that happens and the conviction comes and my first response is, God is right. I am wrong. I repent. I turn. That's not your flesh, beloved. That's the Spirit of God. So with regard to God's law, you are glad when it is clear about your condition and it sheds light on your fallenness and you embrace it and you repent and turn. That's an indication that yes, there is this struggle. The Spirit of God lives in me, but I'm not hostile to God's law. I actually embrace it. Well, tonight what I want to do is I want to ask this question. How can we overcome our flesh? How is this possible? Is it possible? Is it possible to live a life of victory in this area where I'm not given in to these passions? And for this, I want you to hold your hand in Romans because we're going to come back here, but I want you to look at the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Because this is a passage that is given over entirely to the answer to that question. You have a flesh. It has certain desires. How do you overcome that? In the book of Galatians, it's the same author as the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is writing. In the second half of Galatians, his point is that in Jesus Christ there is liberty, there is freedom. He's writing against, as it were, Judaizers that followed Paul wherever he went. This is an early epistle. And they went to this area and they said, yes, having Jesus is great, but Jesus isn't all you need. You actually need to follow the Old Testament laws, in particular the rite of circumcision. And by doing so, then you will indeed be a follower of Christ, because that's included in the gospel. And so Paul, in writing in the second half of Galatians, he tells them, actually, that's not the case. In Jesus Christ alone, there is liberty. And to relapse from liberty in Jesus Christ, to relapse from that liberty and add anything to what he has done is legalism. And he addresses that in chapter 5 and verse 1. Look at what he says. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. How would they submit to a yoke of slavery? It's by submitting themselves again to the old covenant, the Old Testament Mosaic laws. That's why he says in verse 2, look, I, Paul, say that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. So he says, Christ has set us free. There's liberty in Christ. If you relapse from liberty in Christ, you may stumble into legalism. But also, there's another danger of relapsing from liberty in Christ, and that's found in chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for what? For the flesh, but through love serve one another. The other relapse from liberty in Christ, instead of falling into legalism, is actually going the other direction and falling into what we would call license. Okay, Christ has set me free. There's nothing else I need to do. All my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Therefore, it doesn't matter how I live. I can live however I want. And he's saying, don't let this liberty you have in Christ be an opportunity for you to fulfill these desires of your flesh that are still at war within you. Well, how is that going to happen? Look at verse 16. This is our key text tonight. Galatians 5:16, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. What Paul is saying is this: if you want to keep from fulfilling the desires of your flesh, you have to do what? Walk by the Spirit. And so tonight I want to unpack this passage for you and bring some others that share light on this passage and really try to answer this question. What is walking by the Spirit? How does that happen? And how does it keep us from fulfilling the desires of our flesh? All right, I think we should pray at this point. That was a long introduction. And then we'll dive into the passage, all right? Thank you, Lord, for our time together this evening, and help us as your people to understand what it means to walk by your Spirit and have that clear in our minds that we might engage in that to truly overcome what we find in our flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to first of all note that what Paul says in verse 16 of Galatians 5 is, first of all, it's a command. Walk by the Spirit is commanded. It's not suggested. It's not recommended. It's commanded. And actually, that same kind of phrasing, there are four other verbs in this particular passage that actually kind of say that in a different way. Let me point them out to you. Look at verse 18. There he says, but if you are led by the Spirit. Okay, see, verse 16 was walk by the Spirit. Now he says led by the Spirit. And look down at verse 25. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So he gives you these four verbs, and each verb suggests some kind of a relationship or dynamic interaction with the Holy Spirit. He says, walk and be led by, and we live by, and keep in step with. And so what are these things that he's talking about? If these are the things that will keep us from fulfilling the desires of our flesh, I need to know what that means. And let me just begin by stating, when God uses illustrations in Scripture, this is metaphorical language, right? Walk by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is not a physical being. He doesn't have legs to walk. It's using a metaphor that we should be familiar with as human beings in order to understand what is being meant. And the metaphors are intended to reveal or to make more clear, not to confuse. And so when he says walk by the Spirit or be led by the Spirit or particularly keep in step with the Spirit, we all know what it is to walk, right? It's to make progress. And if I'm walking by or with someone, it means that we're making progress in kind of the same direction. And what's really interesting is if you look at verse 25 when he says keep in step with the Spirit, you might think that's the same verb in verse 16 as walk by the Spirit because it has to do with stepping. It's actually an entirely different word. And that's a word that has to do with like keeping in rank. It's like soldiers marching. And there's the one soldier either at the front of the regiment or maybe he's at the front of the whole army and he's walking in a particular way and the whole regiment is keeping in step with him, step by step by step. And this is the idea that is being presented to us, that whatever this means, walk by the Spirit, it has the idea of taking our cues from the Spirit and, as it were, keeping up with Him, keeping in line with Him. One of these phrases says, be led by Him, and I'm following that lead. Okay? So, can we get any more specific than this? How do we do this, right? Is this mystical, where I sit around and I just wait to hear a voice? Or I have a decision to make whether I should move, and so I'm waiting for a prompting. I'm waiting for a kind of peace in my heart or settledness in my gut that lets me know that this is the Spirit leading me. Is that what we're talking about? And all I would suggest to you is there's a lot of fine people even that talk in those ways, but they're not scripturally informed. What does the Bible say about this? Does it give any clarity to us? And for that, I want us to look at two other passages, I think, that help us with this. It uses similar language. Look at Ephesians. Turn over one book to the right, Ephesians chapter 5. And I feel like since I've been pastoring here, we've been through this maybe at least half a dozen times. But for those of you that have never heard it, here you go. All right? Ephesians chapter 5. And look at verse 15. Paul writes, look carefully then how you walk. And there he's not talking about walking with the Spirit per se, but he's talking about how you live your life, lifestyle. You're a believer. That's what the first part of Ephesians is about. So be careful how you live. And look at what he says. How should you walk, the end of verse 15? Not as what? Unwise, but as wise. Okay. I'm not giving rhetorical questions tonight. It's okay to answer me, okay? I know we lost an hour of sleep last night. Maybe you didn't get your nap today. It's been rainy. I understand that. But stick with me, okay? We're just going to have to do a little bit of thought, so that you can discover this in the passage. He says, here's how I want you to walk. not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And then he says, verse 17, here's another contrast. Do not be what? Foolish, but rather do what? Understand what the will of the Lord is. So he's setting up this other contrast. To be unwise is to be foolish. To be wise is to understand what the will of the Lord is. But there's a third contrast he makes that's following along this line. Look at verse 18. And do not get what? Drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but rather be what? Filled with the Spirit. So you see these three contrasts he's making. Unwise, foolish, drunk with wine, wise, knowing what the will of the Lord is, filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I don't have time to take you through all the nuances of this, but I think we could say it's to be controlled by the Spirit in the sense that He is the leader and we are following. And guess what? If I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm discerning what the will of the Lord is. I'm living wisely. Now, how would you know if that's taking place? How would you know if somebody's actually living wisely, understanding what the will of the Lord is, and they're evidencing filling with the Spirit? Well, you have these little words that end with ing. See verse 19? Addressing. See verse 20? Giving. See verse 21? Submitting. Okay, to be technical, those are participles. And they're kind of explaining what this idea of filling is. That when I'm filled, here's what happens. I'm addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord. That has to do with my own spirit. When I am in this position and I am filled with the Spirit, knowing what the will of the Lord is, it has an effect on my own countenance and my own heart. There's a joy there. There's a peace there. There's a settledness there. Also, it talks about giving thanks, verse 20, always and for everything. That has to do with my circumstances of life. Anything that comes my way, good or bad, if I am filled with the Spirit, understanding the will of the Lord and wise, I can give thanks for that. Because I know what God's will is in those things. And then finally, verse 21, he talks about what? Submitting to one another. That when I'm filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, there's this submission to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's an understanding in my relationships with people and how that works. And I'm actually putting myself in a place to make sure I'm fulfilling God's will in those various relationships. By the way, that's what the rest of the passage addresses, right? Look at verse 22. What's the first word? Wives. And verse 25. Husbands. In chapter 6 and verse 1. Children. In verse 4. Fathers. And verse 5. Bondservants. And masters. In verse 9. And he says, if I'm walking by the Spirit, or I'm filled with the Spirit, it has this effect on me and my heart, my circumstances, but in my relationship to other people, these are the things that come out of that. And so how do I know someone who understands the will of the Lord, they're filled with the Spirit, they're wise, I look at their own spirit, I look at how they respond to circumstances, and I look at how they respond to the relationships God has put in their life, particularly those closest to home. Because the Spirit of God does that in us. Okay? Now, I go through that rather quickly because I still need to answer this question, right? You're still probably thinking, okay, well, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit or walking by the Spirit? What exactly is this? And for that, I want you to go over one more book. Look at two more books, actually. Look at the book of Colossians. And look at chapter 3. And what I want to do is I want to kind of work backwards through this passage, okay? Colossians chapter 3, Look at chapter 4, verse 1. What's the first word of chapter 4, verse 1? Masters. And he's talking to those that are, you know, we would say employers in our context, all right? Look up in the verse in verse 21 of chapter 3. Who does he address there? Fathers. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 21. Fathers. And chapter 20 of Colossians 3. Who does he address there? Children. Verse 19 of Colossians 3. Who does he address there? Husbands. Verse 18. Wives. Okay, do you see a pattern? That mirrors what? Ephesians 5, what we were just looking at. Okay? And so keep going up in the passage. Look at verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving what? Giving thanks. Didn't we see that in Ephesians 5? And keep going up in the passage. Look at the middle of verse 16. It says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. We saw that in Ephesians 5. Okay, so are you with me? We're seeing all of these same evidences in Colossians 3 as in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 said, if you're filled with the Spirit, this is what happens. What would you expect to be at the head of Colossians 3? Are you with me? Did I set that up okay? What would you expect? Be filled with the Spirit. But look at 3:16 of Colossians. What does it say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does that tell you? Okay, when I'm letting that happen, the word of Christ dwell in me richly, extravagantly, I'm giving it the best place in my life. These are the things that happen. It affects my spirit. I sing. It affects my circumstances. I give thanks. It affects wives and husbands. And it's the same thing Ephesians 5 said. So you could say this. To be filled with the Spirit, to know what the will of the Lord is the same thing as letting the word of Christ dwell in me richly. And to the degree that I am letting the word of Christ have a rich, extravagant entrance into my life, that is the degree to which I am walking by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Because isn't that what Ephesians 5 said? When I understand what the will of the Lord is, I am filled with the Spirit. Where do I get to know what the will of the Lord is? It's in His Word that He has given me. And when I let it have an extravagant entrance in my life, I am knowing the mind of God. I'm knowing the heart of God. And so we could say this, walking by the Spirit is a submitted relationship to a person, but the will of that person has been revealed in the word that he authored. Therefore, it behooves me to spend much time giving God's word the best entrance in my life so I can evidence walking by the Spirit. I can keep in step with him. The scripture also says this. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 that you are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Because this can be true as well, right? As a believer, I'm in God's word. I'm letting God speak to me through his word in whatever context I find myself. I'm growing in my understanding of his will for me. I'm becoming submissive to that. But I can also grieve him by sometimes saying no. I mean, this should not be the benchmark of a believer's life or the constancy in a believer's life. But there are times as believers, we just say, No. I mean, haven't you ever had that happen? Well, there are times when maybe even a Christian brother comes to you and says, look, I think what you're doing is wrong. The scripture says this about what you're engaged in. And maybe sometimes you've said, no. And you said no to the Spirit of God. Now, what happens to a young child when you're raising children and that child constantly is telling you no? If you've had children, you've had that experience. And when that constantly happens, what does it do to your spirit as a parent? It's grieving. And it's grieving not necessarily because they're just attacking your authority. It's grieving because you know the pain it's going to cause them. And you know that a child that constantly does that and resists your influence, resists your leadership, resists your wanting to lead them in a right way, that that child is headed for heartache and trouble. And so the Spirit of God comes along and He comes with the Word of God and He takes it to us and He illumines us and opens our eyes to the truth of the Word of God. And what He's saying is, walk with me this way. Follow my lead. Keep in step with me. Here's where you need to grow. Here's where we need to focus on. Let's go this way. And when we say, no, I don't want to, we're grieving Him. And ultimately, it affects us. So this is the command that we find back in Galatians 5. So go there. I took us on that little trip just to kind of shed some light on what is this thing, walk by the Spirit. I want us to avoid the notion that this is some kind of mystical thing where I'm just waiting for this prompting. I'm waiting for the Spirit of God to move me by extra biblical revelation somehow to tell me what to do. No, it's actually a very informed thing where I'm letting the Word of Christ dwell in me. And that's how the Spirit speaks to me. So there's a command here to do this. Walk by the Spirit. And secondly, there's an assurance. Look back at Galatians 5, verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, I want us to note that this is a strong kind of assurance. In the language in which the New Testament was written, if you wanted to really emphasize something, you would double up on the negatives. In English, it doesn't work that way, right? If I come to you tonight in English and I say, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, what have I said? You're going to gratify it. A double negative, right? Lesson in English. In Greek, if you do that, you're actually emphasizing the negative. And you could translate it by this way. If you walk by the Spirit, there's no way possible you'll gratify the desires of your flesh. It's an absolute assurance. You can't do both. You say, well, that sounds great. Not being able even to fulfill the desires of the flesh. You're a young person, you're a young believer, and you say, that sounds awesome. I'm really all ears now. I want to find out about that. But maybe if you're an older believer, you say, well, I've heard that, but I've not always found that to be true for me. And you're skeptical about that. Is that really true? Can I really walk in the Spirit and not gratify these desires of the flesh? Well, luckily, Paul, by the Spirit, gives us an argument. Here's why that's the case. Look at verse 17. What's the first word? First word of verse 17. What does that tell you? That when you read your Bible and you read it carefully and you read a word like that, it's giving you a reason for what he just said. What did he just say? This assurance. There's no way possible you'll gratify the desires of your flesh if you're walking by the Spirit. Here's why, verse 17. It's because the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. Here's his argument. Why is it impossible to gratify the desires of my flesh if I'm walking by the Spirit? It has nothing to do with your self-denial. It has nothing to do with the fact that you become such a mature Christian that you just have this amazing self-discipline and self-denial, and it will keep you perfect. In fact, that's the issue he's pointing at in Galatians. It has nothing to do really with other Christian principles. It has everything to do with this unalterable polarization in the spirit of a believer. You know what a polarization is? Think of the poles, and the poles are opposite, and they don't attract, they actually repel. And here's what he's saying. You have these desires. There's a desire of the flesh in you, and there's a desire of the spirit in you, and those desires head in entirely different directions. They repel one another. The flesh and the spirit are polar opposites. So if you go with one, you can't go with the other. That's his argument. You say, well, what does that look like? Here's the final thing, and I'll give us some examples and we can wrap this up. What's the result of this? Look at the end of verse 17. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Okay, what do you think he means by that? He's saying, you cannot fill the desires of the flesh if you're walking in the Spirit. They're polar opposites. And the goal is to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Is he saying this? It will keep you from doing the things the Spirit wants you to do. Because these things are polar opposites, if I'm in the flesh, it actually keeps me from doing the things the Spirit wants me to do. That could be, right? But it's actually on the other end. Because what he's actually saying is this, that when I'm walking in the Spirit, it keeps me from doing the things my flesh wants me to do. It keeps me away from that. And we've already known by the argument, it's because of this. It's because the flesh has passions and the Spirit has passions. And so let me try to give you this illustration. I think this will help. Maybe you're thinking in terms of this. It's like, I'm a believer. I have this flesh in me that's fallen. And the Spirit's kind of like a jailer. And what he does is he surrounds me and he surrounds this flesh kind of thing and he just kind of holds it in and keeps it from coming out. And so I just need to follow his lead so that my flesh is held in and it doesn't do what it wants, and he's the jailer and I am submissive to him in that. That's not the picture you should have. The picture is more like this. I have in my spirit this flesh that has these desires to go a particular way. That's all a part of us from birth, before we even come to Christ. And what God does is he puts new life in us. And through faith in Christ, we're born to new life and we're regenerated and born again. And what that brings with it is not a cage to keep those other desires in. It brings a whole different set of desires. And these new set of desires are to grow, as it were, and kick out the old desires. Because at root level, we all do what we want. And what God does by the Spirit is change your wanting. I was reminded of this again recently as I was reading through a book. It was written by a Puritan named Thomas Chalmers. And Chalmers entitled his book like this. Listen, "The Expulsive Power of a New Affection." Expulsive power of a new affection. And Chalmers goes through in that book and he says, it is impossible to take someone with strong affections and desires and just try to keep them in a cage. And he says, what God does is he puts the Spirit of God within you and those new affections expel the old. He gives you a greater desire for what is good. And that's how he's restoring the image. Here's what Chalmers says. He says, the best way of casting out an impure affection is to admit a pure one. And the love of what is good to expel the love of what is evil. And I would say that this is the idea of walking in the Spirit. As I'm feeding on the Word of God, I'm growing in wisdom of God's will. It's changing my affections and my loves. I want to love the things that God loves. It's increasing my desire for heavenly things. That as those things are growing, I'm giving to those desires. Those desires I'm following after. My heart is delighted in those things. And if I'm doing that, the desire for the other begins to pale in comparison. And it's not like keeping it in a cage. It's just because I'm walking in the Spirit and knowing the mind of God and letting His Word richly dwell in me, it's overshadowing the old desires. And I'm growing and I'm keeping in step with the Spirit of God. Now, let me finish with this. If you are a true believer tonight, you know this. Really, what I've explained to you, you may not have seen it in this detail from the Scripture to pull it off the page, but you know it by experience. Let me tell you how you know it. There is something in you this afternoon that prompted you because of your understanding of God's will and your knowledge of His Word, that you should come to the Lord's house tonight and gather with His people. Where did that come from? Well, you're just an outstanding, good American citizen, and it's cultural. Nobody goes to church on Sunday. Are you kidding me? Where did it come from? It's your flesh. Satan tempting you. Where does that come from? It comes from the Spirit of God. Little as it might be, there was some spark of desire in you that said, yeah, this is good, and I do desire that. But immediately, what came to your mind? I've got so much to do tomorrow. I'm so tired. I think I'm catching a cold. I don't want to get anybody sick. Am I off base here? Am I the only one that happens to? And I have to come and preach, okay? What is that? It's this experience that the Scripture so profoundly just lays out for us. And it says it's flesh and it's spirit. And guess what? When you say, yes, there's something in me that delights in God's people and God's Word. And I'm going to go and I'm going to spend time in the house of the Lord with them. And you come and you sit in this service tonight and you enjoy the fellowship and you enjoy the singing. How do you feel after that? Does your heart just well up and you say, that was the right decision? There's just a joy in that. Why? Because you walked by the Spirit. Again, it wasn't spooky, it wasn't a voice. You're doing this because you know the will of the Lord, right? To gather together as God's people. You've been informed, the Word of Christ has dwelt in you richly, but you're acting on that and you're saying, this is the right way to go. I'll follow the lead. This is what it is to walk by the Spirit. It's not that we don't know the experience. The real issue is we look for it more consistently, don't we? Because there are times when, well, I'm just going to stay home. That's just one example. Or, well, I'm not going to do what I ought to do. And sometimes when we give into our flesh and what it desires, it takes us in an opposite direction. And oftentimes that opposite direction will compound upon itself. And I'm making fleshly decisions that actually will lead me further and further away from that dwelling in the Word of Christ richly, because when I am being dominated by my flesh, the last thing I want to do is be in God's Word richly. And sometimes it compounds and we go the opposite direction. And all I want to say to you is the Scripture is just confirming that's the way it works. We know that by experience, and we know it from what the Scripture has taught us. So as believing people, it behooves us to be allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, inform us about God's will, to live wisely in this way, so that we will give in to the Spirit's lead for our lives. We'll keep in rank step with Him. And when we do, we will not fulfill the desires of our flesh. You can't. It's one way or the other. And so may God help us to be Spirit-filled people walking by His Spirit. All right, let's pray.